So we're reading from the book of Ezekiel, and we're starting right from the beginning at chapter 1, verse 1, through to the end of chapter 2. If you're using the black Bibles in the trays in front of you to follow along, you can find it on page 820. Ezekiel chapter 1. In the 30th year, in the fourth month on the fifth day, while I was among the exiles by the Kabar River, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. On the fifth of the month, it was the fifth year of the exile of King Jehoiachin, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, by the Kabar River in the land of the Babylonians. There the hand of the Lord was upon him. I looked, and I saw a windstorm coming out of the north, an immense cloud with flashing lightning and surrounded by brilliant light. The center of the fire looked like glowing metal, and in the fire was what looked like four living creatures. In appearance, their form was that of a man, but each of them had four faces and four wings. Their legs were straight, their feet were like those of a calf, and gleamed like burnished bronze. Under the wings on their four sides, they had the hands of a man. All four of them had faces and wings, and their wings touched one another. Each one went straight ahead. They did not turn as they moved. Their faces looked like this. Each of the four had the face of a man, and on the right side, each had the face of a lion, and on the left, the face of an ox. Each also had the face of an eagle. Such were their faces. Their wings were spread out upward. Each had two wings, one touching the wing of another creature on either side, and two wings covering its body. Each one went straight ahead. Wherever the spirit would go, they would go, without turning as they went. The appearance of the living creatures was like burning coals of fire or like torches. Fire moved back and forth among the creatures. It was bright, and lightning flashed out of it. The creatures sped back and forth like flashes of lightning. As I looked at the living creatures, I saw a wheel on the ground beside each creature with its four faces. This was the appearance and structure of the wheels. They sparkled like chrysolite, and all four looked alike. Each appeared to be made like a wheel intersecting a wheel. As they moved, they would go in any one of the four directions the creatures faced. The wheels did not turn about as the creatures went. Their rims were high and awesome, and all four rims were full of eyes all around. When the living creatures moved, the wheels beside them moved. And when the living creatures rose from the ground, the wheels also rose. Wherever the spirit would go, they would go, and the wheels would rise along with them, because the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. When the creatures moved, they also moved. When the creatures stood still, they also stood still. And when the creatures rose from the ground, the wheels rose along with them, because the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. Spread out above the heads of the living creatures was what looked like an expanse, sparkling like ice and awesome. Under the expanse, their wings were stretched out, one toward the other, and each had two wings covering its body. When the creatures moved, I heard the sound of their wings, like the roar of rushing waters, like the voice of the Almighty, like the tumult of an army. When they stood still, they lowered their wings. Then there came a voice from above the expanse over their heads as they stood with lowered wings. Above the expanse over their heads was what looked like a throne of sapphire, and high above on the throne was a figure like that of a man. I saw that from what appeared to be his waist up, he looked like glowing metal, as if full of fire, and that from there down, he looked like fire, and brilliant light surrounded him. Like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the radiance around him. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell face down, and I heard the voice of one speaking. He said to me, "Son of man, stand up on your feet, and I will speak to you." As he spoke, the Spirit came into me and raised me to my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. He said, "Son of man, I am sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have been in revolt against me to this very day. The people to whom I am sending you are obstinate and stubborn. Say to them, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says.' And whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them or their words. Do not be afraid, though briars and thorns are all around you, and you live among scorpions. Do not be afraid of what they say or terrified by them, though they are a rebellious house. You must speak my words to them, whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are rebellious. But you, son of man, listen to what I say to you. Do not rebel like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you." Then I looked, and I saw a hand stretched out to me. In it was a scroll, which he unrolled before me. On both sides of it were written words of lament and mourning and woe. This is the word of the Lord.
Good evening, friends. Good to be with you this evening. Let me pray as we begin. Gracious Father, we thank you that you have not left us in darkness, but you've revealed yourself. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts ready to receive, that we might be your people. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What is the world coming to? Okay, so who's been watching the Olympics this week? Hands up. Any highlights? Okay, I bet you're glad you've stayed up all those nights to see the new silver girl, boy of Australia over and over and over again. Silver! That's our colour. I can't remember an Olympics in the last however long I've watched them and remember where we've had one gold medal at the end of the week. What is the world coming to? Actually, it's been interesting watching some of the reactions of the athletes, especially the ones who were tipped to win gold after they've competed in their event, and just to see how utterly devastated they are. The missile in the pool, in the relay, and he didn't even finish in the medals. Couldn't speak to the camera, and the girl swimmer, and last night the awesome foursome, who the name like that, the awesome foursome. They're supposed to win, right? They're not awesome anymore. They didn't win. They're utterly gutted. And it seems to me that this is what can happen when you allow your world to get very, very small. When your world becomes just one event at one place and it all hinges on your one performance in that one event, then if anything goes wrong in that tiny world, then you just fall apart. Now, before we point the finger at the athletes with TV cameras in their faces, I think we do the same thing in our own lives from time to time, don't you think? I mean, we can let something make our world get very, very small. If only I can get a relationship with a guy or a girl, if only that will happen, then my world will be complete, then my life will really be worth living. And if that doesn't happen, then devastation. If only I can get the job, that my uni study has been heading towards. If only I can get into honours. If only I can get the promotion. If only I can get enough money to go travelling. Whatever it is. And anything threatens that and you end up being devastated from that tiny little world. You say, what is the world coming to? The same question arises, I think, when we make our God very small. We can look at the world around us and think, it's going to the dogs. I mean, it's the I world we've heard about in the last few weeks, right? How are we going to move forward in a world like that? How are we going to move forward when, you know, our state is about to legislate something that Christianity holds to be not true, not compatible with reality? What are we going to do about that? How are we going to live in a world where children are sexualized, now where everything is sexualized, and we're called to be chaste and or faithful within marriage? We look around and we say, well, we believe in a big God, don't we? A great God. But look at all this stuff that's happening. I mean, what is the world coming to? This must have been what the prophet Ezekiel thought as well. Tonight we begin a series of talks looking at the book of Ezekiel. And as the pages of this book open, there we see Ezekiel in exile, carried out of the promised land, away by the rivers of Babylon, smashed by the latest world superpower. There he is, 30 years old, trained and qualified to serve as a priest, who now has no temple to serve as a priest in. The nation of Israel is in ruins. Its capital is taken or about to be taken. The temple has been captured. What is the world coming to? And in our passage today, God answers that question. But he doesn't answer it in a way that we might expect. He answers that question simply by showing himself. He enlarges Ezekiel's vision of himself. Ezekiel 1 verse 1, in the 30th year, in the fourth month of the fifth day, while I was among the exiles by the Kivah River, the heavens were opened and I saw visions of God. If you find yourself in a place where you are asking, what is our world coming to? Then perhaps God has become very small in your life. And perhaps tonight is the night when God wants to speak to you and enlarge your vision of him once again. God enlarged Ezekiel's view. So what does he see? Well, that's our first question. What is God like? The God that Ezekiel is shown in this vision. Well, firstly, we see that he's all-knowing. If you don't have a Bible open, turn it open now. We look at page 820 of the Pew Bibles in front of you. Have a look at verse 4 with me. Ezekiel says, I looked, and I saw a windstorm coming out of the north. An immense cloud with flashing lightning and surrounded by brilliant light. The center of the fire looked like glowing metal. And in the fire was what looked like four living creatures. In appearance, their form was that of a man, but each of them had four faces and four wings. Their legs were straight, their feet were like those of a calf and gleamed like burnished bronze. Under their wings on their four sides, they had the hands of a man. All four of them had faces and wings, and their wings touched each other, and each one went straight ahead, and they did not turn as they moved. You think, what is going on with that? What a strange vision. But you see there's a number that's repeated over and over. It's the number four. We have four creatures And each of the four creatures have four heads, each creature having a head facing in all directions, four by four. And what we are meant to see here is that God somehow, the vision of God somehow includes these creatures which are able to see to all four corners of the earth. And the idea is reinforced. You look down, skip your eyes down to verse 18 where you see these wheels, and on the wheels, verse 18, their rims were high and awesome, and all four rims were full of eyes all around. So we have heads pointing in all direction and eyes everywhere. And the big idea with this part of the vision is that God sees all. God sees into all four corners of the earth at all times. And because he sees all, he knows all. There is nothing that takes God by surprise. Now, in Ezekiel's day, their exile would have been a complete shock to them. Sure, God had threatened in the past that if his people did not keep his covenant, then judgment would come. But God had always shown grace. The people, they thought, we're in the land. We have the great city of Jerusalem. We have Zion. We have the temple. We have the temple system, the priests. We have the sacrificial system. God's given all of this to us. God is here with us no matter what we do. But here, that has been ripped out from under their feet, and they find themselves in a foreign land with foreign gods. Utterly despicable to the true God of heaven and earth. Must have been a complete and utter shock. But not to God. God says to Ezekiel, "What you think is a shock, I knew was coming all along." And it's the same in our day, friends. There are no movements in our culture which have shocked God, which are a surprise to God. It's not as if the new atheism with their books and that's been picked up by the media are as a surprise to God. He listens to them and then says, well, oh, fancy that, a clever argument. I mean, apparently I don't exist after all. I didn't see that coming. The eye world is not a shock to God. In your life, friends, there is nothing that is a surprise to God. There is no development that has just happened to you or is just about to happen to you that is a shock. There is no challenge that you are facing that is a surprise to God. There is no medical condition. There is no situation you can find yourself in which God is shocked by, has surprised him. God is all-knowing. Secondly, God shows himself to Ezekiel as being everywhere. Look with me, verse 15. As I looked at the living creatures, I saw a wheel on the ground beside each creature with its four faces. This was the appearance and structure of the wheels. They sparkled like chrysolite. And all four looked alike. Each appeared to be made like a wheel intersecting a wheel. And as they moved, they would go in any one of the four directions the creatures faced, and the wheels did not turn about as the creatures went. Their rims were high and awesome, and all four rims were full of eyes all around. And when the living creatures moved, the wheels beside them moved. And when the living creatures rose from the ground, the wheels also rose. And wherever the spirit would go, they would go. And the wheels would rise along with them because the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. And when the creatures moved, they also moved. When the creatures stood still, they also stood still. And when the creatures rose from the ground, the wheels also rose with them because the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. You think, what is going on with that? Wheels. The dominant piece of military machinery of Ezekiel's day was the chariot. And what God is saying here to Ezekiel in this strange picture of wheels within wheels, something that no human could ever build or make to work, wheels that move without turning and wheels that intersect with other wheels but still move. What God is saying to Ezekiel is that he is utterly mobile. He can be anywhere at any time. And that is a profound message to Ezekiel in his day. Because he is saying to Ezekiel, I am not limited to the promised land. I am not limited to my holy city of Zion, which is now under threat, about to fall. I am not limited to the temple, which is about to be sacked. No, Ezekiel, you find yourself here in the midst of a pagan land where everybody thinks the whole land is ruled by the pagan god Marduk, and I am here because I am everywhere. I am still amongst my people, even in exile, and I am amongst you, and I still love you, and I am with you. Utterly mobile. And friends, even in Sydney in 2012, the same is true of God. You don't need to go on any pilgrimage to any land to be with our God. You don't need to be in any particular building, on any particular hill, in any particular part of the city to be with our God. He is utterly mobile all of the time. He is everywhere. And that means there is nowhere you can go where you don't get signal with God. Unlike internet in Kellyville, where I live. There is nowhere where you can go where your relationship with God doesn't matter. There is nowhere you can hide from God and have some time out from Him. There is nowhere you can go where your actions aren't seen by God directly. Our God is everywhere. It's not much good knowing everything and being able to be everywhere if you can't do anything about the situation as it unfolds. But that brings us to the third thing that God reveals in the vision to Ezekiel. Thirdly, he's in control. As Ezekiel's vision unfolds, we get this picture of an expanse that's sitting over the top of the four living creatures with their wings outstretched and joining each other. There's like a platform above the creatures. And then our eyes are cast above to see what's on the platform. Look at me, verse 25. And then there came a voice from above the expanse over their heads as they stood with lowered wings. Above the expanse over their heads was what looked like a throne of sapphire. And high above on the throne was a figure like that of a man. And I saw that from what appeared to be his waist up, he looked like glowing metal, as if full of fire. And that from there down, he looked like fire. And brilliant light surrounded him, like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the radiance around him. See, this vision is a progressive vision. It unfolds and it builds in intensity. And the climax of the vision is a throne. There on top of the platform is a throne, the symbol of rule, the symbol of power, the symbol of authority. And it's not empty. There is one sitting on the throne. There is one who is in the seat of power. When God appears to Ezekiel in exile, what he wants him to know is that he alone is all-knowing and everywhere, and therefore he alone is in control. Other gods might appear to have power. What has unfolded in history might make it look like their God is not in control, but that's only a mirage. God appears and says to Ezekiel, there is one on the throne, and there's only one on the throne, and it is me, the God of the covenant, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And so it is today, friends. So it is today. Now, from time to time, you may feel like life is totally out of control. Maybe you're feeling like that right now. The fearmongers in the media or the bullish characters in your life might make you feel like God is small and belongs to a bygone era. There are other things that are really in control, we are told by everyone everywhere. What's really in control is your hormones or your genes or world economics or Mother Nature or the hole in the ozone layer. Anything but your Sunday God and his antiquated ways. So they say. The same God is on the throne. Despite appearances, despite the words that you hear, despite the things that you might be afraid of, one thing does not change. God is in control. There is not a sparrow that falls to the ground that is not under the control of God. He is all-knowing, he is everywhere, and he is in control. Now, there's something about this vision and the way it unfolds. I don't know if you noticed it as it was read. First of all, we get the picture. What does he see? First, he sees these creatures with four of them with four heads and wings. And then we're told to look up. And there above the creatures is the platform. And then we're told to look up. And there above the platform is the throne. And then we're told to look up. And there on the throne is the one in control. This whole vision, we're told, is about God's glory. Look with me, verse 25. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. And as this vision unfolds, and as we get closer to the top of the vision, you notice the language that's used. It's the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. There is distance with this language. There's the form of one who looks kind of like a man. We can't get in close enough to exactly see. So it's the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. Because this vision is of a God who is completely other than us. Like we heard in our series from Leviticus. He is completely apart from us. Completely holy. Which leads us to our second question is, how good is this God to us? How can we actually know him? A God like this who is all-knowing and everywhere and in control, if he is completely other. There's a tantalizing feature of this vision. At the peak of the vision, at the top, at the climax, there is one who has the appearance of a man. When God decided to show himself in the midst of all his glory, there is one who is kind of like Ezekiel there in exile. He's kind of the same. And who is this man? And how could it be that God's revelation of himself somehow includes one who kind of looks like a man? How could that be? When human beings are created, and he is the creator, and they're completely separate. Now, that's a question left unanswered for hundreds of years. That's a question left unanswered until the times of the New Testament. Until the time when that one descended to the earth to walk amongst us as a man. John put it like this, the beginning of his gospel, John 1:14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And in John 1:18, no one has ever seen God. But God, the one and only who was at the Father's side, has made him known. this profound God of Ezekiel's vision, this God who was completely other, has come near to us. He's come near. He has made himself known so that we can behold his glory by faith. And not only did he walk the earth to show us what God is like, to show us the heart of God with skin and bones on, but he lived that perfect life. He died for our sins. He rose again to open the way up for communion with God, for relationship with this God who was completely other. And after he rose from the dead, he ascended back to the throne. He sits at God, the Father's right hand, on the throne. And then he sent his Spirit to bind our lives with him. So the New Testament writers over and over can say, if you trust in Jesus, if you have your faith in Jesus, then you are in him. You are in Jesus, who is on the throne, united to him by his Spirit. So not only have we seen the glory of this God that Ezekiel saw, but we've been united with the one who was on the throne by his Spirit. You get how mind-blowing this is? And not only that, but he declares that as we gather, as each one of us who's united to Christ, as we gather as a people, then our gathering declares the glory of God that Ezekiel saw to the heavens and the earth, to all the cosmic powers. Our gathering by God's Spirit declares the glory of God. That is how we can know him. He has made himself known and bound us to himself. Which leads to our final question tonight. And how do we respond to that truth? How should we respond? When you understand how big God is, there are a whole lot of inadequate responses. One inadequate response is to carve out a little bit of time for God in your life. To give him a bit of diary time. Maybe on the weekend, maybe on a Sunday night. Maybe he goes for double up and you get a bit of small group as well. A bit of thought here and there. That's not an adequate response. Another inadequate response is to leave God at a merely intellectual curiosity. I wonder how this could be. I wonder how it works out. Let me think about that. Or another is to treat God like a teenager can treat a parent, just wanting to borrow the car keys and empty out your wallet. I'll take the goodies, but relationship, yeah. When you see afresh how big God is and how he comes to us in Jesus, there is only one response that is adequate. And you see it there in Ezekiel. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. And when I saw it, I fell face down. The disciples did the same thing. When they realized who it was, who'd been walking and talking with them. And so in Matthew 17, while he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said about Jesus, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." And when the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. The apostle John did the same. When you read the opening of the book of Revelation in chapter 1, he hears a voice from behind him, and it's the risen Lord Jesus, and he falls face down. This is not letting God into your life. This is realizing how big God is. God owns my life. He made my life. I am nothing without the reality of him. There is no life without him. That is how big he is. I'll make some space in my life for him. Who am I kidding? This is not, I'll have some religious elements in my life to make me a more balanced person. There is no balance. He's big, you're small. That's it. There's no balance in that. This is all I am is insignificant before the majesty of my Creator. But I am significant in Him because He tells me that I am. So how have you been treating God? Is He big in your life? Brothers and sisters, will we not fall on our face when we see afresh how big He is? Because He's still all-knowing, He's still everywhere, and He's still on the throne. There's another man who had a vision. And he was also in exile. He was in prison, actually. He belonged to a minority who was despised and ridiculed, much like Christians are today and will become more increasingly. He lived in a culture that thought he and his type who followed Jesus were strange and intolerant and out of touch. And God pulled back the curtain for John the Apostle as well. And what he saw was a mashup of Ezekiel's vision and the reality of who Jesus was. In Revelation 5, what he saw is true today. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. And he had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. And each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. And then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 upon 10,000, and they encircled the throne and the four living creatures and the elders. And in a loud voice, these thousands of angels sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. And will we not do the same? And all God's people said, "Amen."